Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter number 13. Nehemiah, that's not the shortest man in the Bible. Nehemiah, you might get that later on tonight. But you know, Nehemiah is a tremendous book, all right? We've been going through the book of Acts. I finished teaching it this term at West Coast. Now I'm teaching through Ephesians, and I didn't think you necessarily wanted to hear the same book all over again. So I've been praying about in these refuel services, what are some passages in the Word of God that we can find fuel in the midweek, get some strength, get a thought or two to fill us up and refocus us? You know, sometimes you go to work and you get sidetracked, you get distracted, you get plugged out of some of the spiritual. It's good to get plugged right back in. And these messages have been messages of encouragement. However, this one is going to be encouraging, but it's going to be encouraging to remove some things in your life. You know, sometimes refueling is getting rid of. In order to be filled, you must first be empty. God wants to fill you. He wants to use you. He wants to refocus you. But maybe there's some things in your life that just need to be restructured. And in fact, we can put it this way. Here's the title of the message tonight: Throwing Tobiah Out. Throw Tobiah Out. Now, I was going to preach a thought on election. This is not tied at all to the election, all right? So keep him in. But this is for nothing to do with that. I'm not going there. I'm going to deal with something in our own lives to throw out, to get rid of. And we're going to use the illustration of Tobiah. We went through Nehemiah several months ago and looked at a few of these passages, but I'm going to look at it specifically tonight. Nehemiah chapter number 13. Nehemiah 13. Understand the history of Nehemiah. Now, if you're still looking for it, it's find Psalms and hang a left, all right? So if you're still looking for find Psalms, hang a left, or get in the old table of contents, and you might get there, all right? And you have it, say amen. Amen. All right. Or you have on the screen here in just a moment. That's all right. It's on page 400. No, it's in this one right here. When you look at Nehemiah, it's a historical book. In fact, there's two books in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Ezra and Nehemiah, both of which chronicle the history of the nation of Israel after a prophesied 70-year captivity. Do you recall that God said, because of their sins, specifically because they were not celebrating the Sabbaths, because they weren't observing the land, in that time frame, there were 70 years. And he says, you're going to leave your land for 70 years one way or the other. Don't you know tonight that the Lord wants us to focus on him? He doesn't want us to burn out. He wants us to live for him, but live in meditation for him and not necessarily just keep going and not taking a time of rest. And so they didn't take and observe that Sabbath with a sense of 70 years. And so the Lord punished them because of their sin as well, not just disobedience there, but in other places, idolatry, immorality, and things of that nature. They're in Babylonian captivity, but God brings them back. Now, aren't you glad when God judges you, when there's sin, God wants to bring you back? The heart is restoration. Just like a parent, we don't punish our children. He said, oh boy, you must punish your children. No, there's a difference between punishment and discipline. Discipline is training. We're not the judge. God's the judge. You discipline involving a sense of what could be perceived as punishment, but there's love and there's direction involved, and it's always back to your heart. It's a tremendous book out for parents called Shepherding a Child's Heart. And a lot of times the abnormal use or abuse in relationships comes from people trying to punish when we should be training all along. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they're not depart from it. God loves Israel. God loves you. God cares for you. There are times of chastisement. There's times of discipline and training, and the Lord took them out of the land to bring them back. And Ezra and Nehemiah chronicle that restoration. Ezra deals with the rebuilding of the temple. And I've said this many times, there's an interesting point. When they came back to the land, they didn't build the walls first. Now, if you're returning to a land, or if you're operating your own video game Sims or whatever, you might build the walls first for protection. Well, they didn't build the walls first, they built the temple first. That didn't make any sense. But God had a lesson there. God is more interested in the spiritual than the physical. He's more interested in what's on the inside than what's on the outside. And by the way, when you get right on the inside, it will follow on the outside. They built the temple, and then Nehemiah comes along and he notices the walls. And the book of Nehemiah is tremendous because in 52 days, the people had a mind to work, even with opposition. And the walls were rebuilt. In 52 days. You know, it's amazing. When God's people have a mind to work, you can take that as a refuel principle if you like. If you set your mind to something and there's a mind to work with God's power and God's promise, it can happen. God wanted the wall. They went to work. There was opposition, but they rebuilt the wall. Now, Nehemiah chapter number 13 is 12 years after the walls have been complete. Nehemiah goes back to Babylon to report, or Persia rather, to report. They were in that Babylonian captivity that was taken over by the Medes and Persians. But Nehemiah, in chapter 7, goes back to Persia. And the old saying is this. Have you heard this? When the cat's away, the mice shall play. All right? And so they've been gone, and it's just a short time. His brother has been left as the governor of the land, and Eliashib is serving as a high priest. In chapter number 13 is a second history in a history, all right? There's a little action going on here. But verse number 1, it speaks of a particular day that all of them should have known about. It says in verse number 1, on that day, now that's the day back when Ezra was rebuilding the temple, the day they dedicated the temple, Ezra stood up. It says, on that day, 20 years earlier, they read in the book of Moses. What's the book of Moses? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They stood and read that from morning till midday, standing. Ezra on a pulpit of wood as they stood and read scripture. And some of us would have fallen out by Genesis 1 verse 5. But they read all, can you imagine that? Genesis I get, but Leviticus and Numbers, they had to keep going. And they got to the end of that book and it says, and therein was found written, that's Deuteronomy 23, at the very end of the book of Moses. After standing, it's midday, they're just listening to all the names. He begat this and he begat that and Leviticus, Deuteronomy, the laws, and they got to the end of the law and it says, an Ammonite and a Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. It's a command of God. Back in Ezra, if you recall that history, when they heard that law, they repented. They looked around, they realized God said no Ammonite and no Moabite could ever come into the congregation of God forever. That, understand, that's not a racial thing. Ruth was a Moabitess. Jesus was from the line of Ruth. It's not racial, it's spiritual. Why? Because verse 2, they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Verse 3, they heard the law and they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Say, preacher, where are you going with this? Just plug in. It's good history. It's going to come back here in just a moment. Back in Ezra, Ezra read the Bible and that's where conviction comes. The word of God. The Bible said no Ammonite and no Moabite can come into the congregation of God forever. They heard that law back in the Ezra revival days. They made a decision to get right with God and get rid of some things. And so they separated. Separation is a result of revival. They got right with God and they separated the mixed multitude. Ammonites and Moabites. God had said it. They obeyed it. In verse number 4, it says, and before this. Now, the word before here in the Hebrew is not in time, it's inside of. If you're standing before something, you're standing, in a sense, in front of it or right there with it. So before this, he knew this, knowing this, we could say, inside of this, in front of all this, before this, in the sight of all this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. Now I want you to get this. Here's God's point. In the sight of this, this Ezra revival that Eliashib remembers very distinctly, it was a very daunting task to separate the mixed multitude. That was a very difficult thing for families to make decisions, and it was... You say, can you explain? I can't necessarily explain it other than this. God has always had a purpose for redemption. At that point, in that time, God understood those that were there were not there for the purpose of worship or for conversion. They were there for corruption. God's strategy is always, the devil's strategy rather, has always been the same. If you can't beat them, join them. You look at different cultures, they take Christianity and they combine it. It's called syncretism. And so God said, that's it. No Ammonite, no Moabite. by the way, when Ruth became into the line of the Lord, she was no longer a Moabitess. She became an Israelite. So they, when they converted, they were changed. But no Moabite, no Ammonite come in the congregation of God forever. Eliashib saw this. His name means God will restore. His parents named him in faith. He had a trusted position. And the Bible says he was allied to Tobiah. Now, what's the problem with that? We're not going verse by verse through Nehemiah right now, but if we were, you would understand that Tobiah was the last person you would ever want to be reunited with or allied to. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3 says, don't have any Ammonite in the congregation of God. Tobiah was an Ammonite. More than that, he was not just an Ammonite, he was the servant of Sanballat. Nehemiah 2, remember when they started the building project, it was Sanballat and his servant, the Ammonite, Tobiah, and they would come up to the wall and make fun of them. And they would say, hey, even a fox could tear down these walls, and they would laugh at them. And they wrote letters to try to stop the project from being built. We could say this, Tobiah was an enemy of God, but now the people of God, specifically the priests, had allied himself with God's enemy. The idea and word here for allied involves some sort of marriage or in-law relationship. Tobiah was family. But I want us to understand the depth of depravity that Eliashib did here. Get this. Not only was he allied to him, he allowed him access. Look at verse 5. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and to the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. Do you see what's happening here? They're disobedient to God's command, even allowing him access into the temple. And they're blatantly disregarding God's command, Eliashib, giving him access, and then building an apartment for Tobiah in the temple. Just a few chapters earlier, Tobiah's making fun of the wall, making fun of the temple, mocking the people of Israel. Now he has access. In fact, they had to tear down some walls to make room for Tobiah. Hey, listen, when we make a friendship with the world, Scripture says, the adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And when we make friendship with the world, we make room for things that God does not want us to have a connection to. We have to get rid of some things spiritually in our life a lot of times. You know where it first started? You see it started where they laid the offerings and the frankincense and vessels. It was one of the first places that people begin to backslide is in their wallet. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You begin to spend some things and do some things, whether it be areas of misuse or areas of some sort of sin, but we put our money there, and now it's no longer going to God's work, and it's not going to God's house. It's not going to God's servants. It's going to an enemy of God. It's going to Hollywood. It's going to some sort of sinful activity. See what they did? That's what we do. We tear down walls to make room for the devil. I'd ask you tonight, in love, I know I'm applying this text, I'm preaching this text as a preacher would, not an instructor. I'm going to ask you tonight, what walls have you torn down to make room for Tobiah in your life? What stands of separation? They had just built the wall, now they're tearing down walls, making a great chamber. They had turned the house of God into some sort of cheap motel for God's enemy. You say, how could a high priest do that? Well, how could we ever? Make friendship with the world. Make room for what God hates. Make room for what God said don't do. Spend our money on it. Take time to build a great chamber for what God never intended that to be. Where the tithes once were stored, now slept Tobiah. Can you imagine how he could have done this? You can have all the walls you want on the outside, but if the walls on the inside begin to be torn down, you're still in need of revival. Well, preacher, I've got the right standards externally. Everybody can see it on the outside. I look pretty spiritual. But on the inside, what have you given away in your heart? What walls? What levels of separation? What chambers that were reserved for the things of God? Now your heart and your affection on the inside has made room for the world. I think this picture is a gripping, sobering, convicting picture of what we do so often in our Christian life. I like verse number 6, and I'll walk you through the text. But in all this time was not I, that's Nehemiah speaking at Jerusalem. Nehemiah's like, I'm not there. I don't know anything about this. For in the 2 and 30th month or year of Anaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and certain days obtained I leave of the king. Nehemiah comes again. We don't know how long he was gone. Perhaps some have said anywhere from 7 to 8 years. Not exactly sure, but he's been gone and he returns. It's after certain days and he comes back. Now, at that time, they didn't have Twitter. They didn't have Snapchat. They didn't have some sort of messaging system. He didn't know what was going on the walls. He didn't know what was happening in the temple. He was just coming home. I can imagine maybe as he walks through the walls, he looks on the outside, it looks pretty good. Walls are intact, the structure's in place. But he gets a little closer and begins to see and begin to hear something that breaks his heart. Because while he was gone, the high priest had made room for Tobiah. Here's the lesson for you as a believer. The Bible says, what know you not, 1 Corinthians 6? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. Do you know that your body does not belong to you if you're saved? It belongs to Jesus Christ. Not only that, your spirit doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Jesus Christ. Well, that's just the way I feel. Well, get your feelers right. That's just the way I am. That's not what God wants you to be. It's my body. I can do what I want with it. No, you can't. If you got saved, you belong to Jesus Christ. Your body is His temple. You take the Holy Spirit with you everywhere you go. He purchased you with His own blood. He laid His life down for you. You belong to Him. I belong to Jesus. Thank the Lord for that. We looked on Sunday. He belongs to me. Wow. But it's a convicting thought. Because so often we can allow Tobias in our life. I want to ask you tonight, who is your Tobiah? What have you made room for? Who's your Tobiah? What are some things in your life that you have made room for that need to go? Here's the message. Throw Tobiah out. He doesn't belong there. It's God's temple. And I could start naming some things, and I will if the Lord leads me to do so, but only you and the Holy Spirit know what's on the inside and the outside. On a Wednesday night service, you're here at Tabernacle Baptist Church. You've got some pretty good walls to come here and be involved in listening to God's word. But on the inside, what do you and God know that you've made room for that needs to go? The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not love Him with some of your heart. What did Jesus say? No man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and despise the other, or hold the one or hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have two masters. What did Nehemiah do with Tobiah sleeping in the back room of the temple that we need to do in our life? Notice, first of all, he recognized sin as sin. Look at verse number 7. Nehemiah says, and I came to Jerusalem and understood, notice this word, of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of our God. He knew it was wrong. He knew it was wicked. He called it evil. When's the last time you even heard someone use the term evil? We are so good at making excuses, aren't we? Well, it's not that bad. Come on, Nehemiah, the walls are still in place. Come on, Nehemiah, this makes sense. Make your enemy your friend. It makes sense. Now we're all united. It doesn't matter if it makes sense to you. It's what does God say about it. That's what defines some moral absolutes. What does the Bible say? He knew it was wrong. You have to understand sin. Sin is anything that you say, think, or do that displeases God. And God hates sin. Think about Joseph. Remember Joseph being tempted of Potiphar's wife? Joseph had every sort of excuse to go into immorality. She was after him. He was a slave in that household. And she came to him, and as he said no, and he went his way, he said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He said, my master has kept nothing back from me except for you. Remember the Garden of Eden? They had everything they could enjoy, but that one fruit. And Satan tempts that Eve. It tempts her to take that fruit. See, if you're going to get victory over sin, you cannot minimize it. You cannot excuse it. You have to call sin, sin. By the way, you call sin, sin first in your own life. It's easy to point out somebody else's sin. If I gave you the task of naming the person beside you's top three failures or top three areas they mess up, and the people have nobody around them, they're doing pretty good. But, it'd be a pretty easy task. We'd probably find fault from people not even standing sitting next to us. But when we say, hey, examine yourself, that's a little harder task, isn't it? Evil. Wickedness. Everything was in place. The walls were in place. The worship was still being performed. It's just a small part. Preacher, it's not that big of a deal. If it's a sin, that same sin put Jesus on the cross just like the rest of the sins. You know, the Bible says, if we offend in one point, we're guilty of them all. In the sight of God, sin is sin. Missing the mark of God's perfection. And God hates sin. Well, it's just a little thing that I do. Let's use Bible terms when it comes to sin as well. Use scriptural definitions and terms. I think of that lady, and I've shared this many times, and Dr. Rice is one of my heroes, so I always like stories of Dr. Rice. And the lady went to him and she said, Dr. Rice, I have this little problem. It's a little problem. I exaggerate a lot. It's just a little problem with exaggeration. Would you please pray with me? And so Dr. Rice got down and said, yes, ma'am, I will. He put his glasses down in his inimitable way and started to pray with her. And she said, dear Lord Jesus, I pray you'd convict this woman of her wicked sin of lying. You hate liars, and all liars will enter the kingdom of heaven. Convict her. And she stopped him and said, Dr. Rice, I didn't say I had that big of a problem with lying. I just have a little problem with exaggeration. He looked at her and he said, ma'am, unless you see sin the way God sees it, you'll never get the victory. You want to refuel? Stop minimizing. Stop saying the word mistakes. Call it sin. Sinned. Confess your sin. You know that devout Catholics, and that's my family background on both sides, devout Catholics are very good at confessing sins to the wrong person. They confess it to their priest, but they're very good at it. They go, can you imagine how much courage it takes to walk into a building, sit in a telephone booth, look through a little box, and tell somebody across the little box how long it's been since your last confession? And then go into detail and him give you 5 Hail Marys and 15 Our Fathers or whatever. You know how embarrassing that is, but they do it. We who know Jesus as our Savior know that we're the priest. There's no man that's a priest. The Bible says, call no man father in the sense of being a person you confess to. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I don't confess my sins to a priest for forgiveness. I confess my sins directly to God. We believe that, don't we? You can bypass the middleman. Aren't you glad? You don't have to walk out. I'm glad for this. You have to tell me all of your sins and I have to give you assignments to be forgiven. It was forgiven at the cross. Past, present, and future. The blood was applied. It's available for you. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just, Jesus, to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But when's the last time you said, Lord, I confess. I confess what I did. I agree with you. Now, what is confession? Anybody that works in law enforcement or works in the court of law understands that confession is not trying to get out of the crime. Confession is simply saying, I did it. I agree with you. It's wrong. Here's what I did. It's not even saying sorry, although godly sorrow worketh repentance not to be repented of. It starts with you saying, God, you said this. It is wrong. It is evil. Well, I don't feel like it's evil. It doesn't matter. The question is, what does God say about it? He recognized sin and called it for what it was, evil. Sin. There are so many Christians that never get the victory over personal sin in their life. Tobias stays in their temple because you're thinking, oh man, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, oh come on, it could have been a lot worse. It's Tobiah, but Sanballat's not on the altar sleeping. It's just Tobiah in the back corner. It's just a little tithe. It's a little oil that the priest took care of. It's not even the major stuff. It's the small stuff. It's the small things that spoil the entire thing. It's wicked, evil. Tobiah, stay around our temple because we think it's not that big of a deal. It's not as bad as what it could be or what others are doing. Oh, he's family. How many excuses are you going to make for family this season of sin? Imagine, just don't make excuses for family. Well, it's just family. It's okay. It's not that big of a deal. I've got a connection. It's our culture. It's evil. It's wrong. It's wicked. We can go into a lot of details here, but I'll say this, and the many men here tonight, do you understand that pornography, sir, receives more revenue than the NFL, NBA, and MLB combined? More people go on porn sites than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. It's wrong, it's wicked, and it's evil. Why? God says so. Whoso looketh upon a woman to lust after her in his heart hath committed adultery with her already. You follow the trail lines of those who end up in rape and all sorts of wicked crimes. It starts with pornography. You talk to all those. Where does it start? Something that's wrong, it's wicked and evil. Those women that are being trafficked, sex trafficking is online. And more men, now even women, are addicted to it. I want to say this in love as well. There's another one the church is weak on today. You understand that same-sex marriage has been legalized in America, but that does not make it right. Just because something is legal does not make it moral. We're all born sinners. We all have our particular bent towards sin. That's why all of us are in need of a Savior. And just like the liar, God can save the homosexual. Such were some of you. It's not that big of a deal. It's wrong. It's wicked. It's evil. Amen? Just like any other sin. Which means this. When you watch a television show and it's promoted, and you laugh at it. You know, 15, 20 years ago, we laughed at it. Remember that? It was a joke. Why? The devil likes to laugh at something before you fully embrace it. Now it's no longer a joke. It's just normal. We've been here many times, but why don't you turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I have to show you from Scripture as well. Romans chapter 1 lays out the Word of God when it comes to this. Verse 26 says, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men work with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Friends, this is what the Bible said. This is not hating. This is truth. We love everybody. By the way, anybody is welcome here at Tabernacle Baptist Church in love. All of us need help. This is a hospital for those that are hurting. If someone comes to me and says they're struggling with a particular sin, homosexuality or any other sin, we're going to get help from the Bible. But what I'm not going to do is say, it's okay. Just like I'm not going to tell an adulterer, it's okay. Or a liar or a thief, it's okay. Don't. That's just who you are. You go and rob all the banks you want. No, that's not what we're going to do here. We correct it according to Scripture. This is what the Bible says. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to their reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. There's the word porne for pornography. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, You understand that being envious on God's list is just as bad as the others there? Murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, gossiping is on the list. Oh boy. I think it's harder sometimes for people to get free from gossip than it is to get free from homosexuality sometimes. Backbiters. Have you met a few of those before? Haters of God. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And yes, with my six kids, I have used this passage before. I'm like, murder, bad. Disobedience to parents, bad. Yeah. Why it trains you, by the way, as a kid, if you can't obey your parents, how you treat your parents and obey your parents, how you treat God. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, there it is, implacable, unmerciful. Look at verse 32, and I want us to get this tonight. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, what does the last part say, but have pleasure in them that do them. The last phrase includes everybody. And I believe with all my heart, many Christians watch things on television that God hates, laugh at it, make excuses for it. Well, I'll just pause it and move on. And I tell you bluntly, there is hardly anything on the streaming networks. People in the 1960s preached against movie theaters. It's a lot safer to go to, well, maybe not for COVID, but a lot safer to go to a movie theater than it is to turn on a Prime or a Netflix program. And that's the truth. I'm not saying they're all wrong. I'm saying be very careful. Recognize sin. Call it evil. Sometimes it's easier when you're in something not to make excuses for it. But Nehemiah, number one, recognize sin. We need to recognize sin. You want refueling? Recognize sin. Number two, repent over sin. Look at verse 18. He didn't laugh it off. He didn't get over it. He said it grieved him sore. The word grieve means he was in pieces over what he saw. Sin should shake you. You should never get used to sin. It should bother you. You know that word shamefacedness? It speaks of women in the New Testament that with shamefacedness. You know what that was? That was a blush when it came to sin. You know, society in America, we've lost our blush. Nothing bothers us anymore. Murder on TV, adultery, homicide, nothing bothers us. We're shell-shocked. We should be saddened over sin. Sin should bother you. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to correct a man who was living in immorality with his father's wife. The book is written partly to correct that sin. But here's the good news. They dealt with it. They didn't just look over it anymore. They dealt with it. But 2 Corinthians, this one repented of that sin. That's God's purpose. I don't tell my kids, hey, don't put your finger in a light socket because I want you to miss out on a wonderful time. I tell my kids, don't put your finger or that spoon or knife, especially, in the light socket. Oh, well, it's just what they want them to do. What does Joe Biden say? 9-10-year-old transgender child, if he wants to be a woman, oh, that's wonderful. That is terrible. But as wicked as you can possibly imagine. Just like I don't let my kids take a knife and stick it into a light socket. I don't let them choose sin because they want to. It hurts them. Our heart is, there's not a God in heaven that's angry. God's angry at sin, yes, but God loves you. He doesn't want you to see you destroy your life with sinful choices. Cares for you. And so when the person was corrected, he got right. 2 Corinthians 7:11, he said, for this selfsame thing, you sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves. Be very careful. If you repent of a sin, don't go, okay, I got this. You don't got this, okay? You ask anybody that's been involved in substance misuse, you need accountability. You need help. And you have to be very, very careful where you go, what you do, what you're around, because it's difficult. What carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourself. What indignation. Now you hate what had you. If you're going to have victory over some area, you have to hate what had you. What fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge, 2 Corinthians 7:11 says. In all things you've approved yourself to be clear in this matter. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this. For godly sorrow worketh repenteth not to be repented of. In other words, aren't you tired of making the same decisions over and over again? Aren't you tired of saying, I'm going to get right and get rid, and then 3 weeks later you're back at it? How do you continue a clean temple? You don't keep a short account of sin. You keep a zero account of sin. Don't let any small areas in. You give the devil an inch, you'll make him a ruler. Clear it. Confess it. You don't have to go to a box and confess to somebody with a backwards collar. You can go directly to God the Father and say, this is sin. I need your help. Confess it. Then clear it. I don't care what you need to do. Why? I struggle. I struggle with alcohol. Clean out the fridge. First thing you need to do. Put a purchasing card, whatever it is. I struggle with pornography. Smash the laptop. Make sure you have no internet in the house. Get a flip phone. Get an old phone which you can't look at. Whatever you have to do, you do to get right and get clear. I wasn't planning on going to all that tonight, but I've done way too many times counseling with folks. I've ended up in areas they never thought they'd be involved in. Recognize sin. Repent over sin. Third, remove sin. I love verse 8. Here, I want you to see the story here. Verse number 8. And it grieved me sore. Therefore, look at this. I cast forth all of the household stuff. Now, don't you like that hard to understand King James Bible word, stuff? I'll tell you what stuff means. In the Hebrew, stuff means stuff, okay? Throws out the stuff. Everything. Can you imagine that? If he has a big temple, if he has a big room in the temple, it means he has a bed. He picked up the bed, threw it out. Took out the flat screens, TVs. I don't know what else he had in there. Toothbrush. Toiletries. He took out the stuff. Coffee table. Sofa. I don't know. Little mat, whatever they had. He took it all and he threw it out. What do you need to throw out tonight to refuel? Throw out Tobiah. Throw it out. Get rid of it. It's going to take over you. Don't let those who've laughed at your walls into your temple. Can I tell you, many of the Hollywood stars are not a friend of God. Why do we laugh at and give them our money? I'm not saying we get rid of every little detail and become monks in monasteries. I'm just saying this. Be very careful what you allow in your temple. It's God's temple. It's his temple. I imagine Eliashib, just fast forward a week or so, he doesn't have news either. He's waddling towards Jerusalem, trying to check in at the courtyard by the temple or whatever, and he's walking into Jerusalem. He gets past the walls, and maybe he sees some little boys playing in the dirt with his bed sheets. I don't know. And he's going, that's my stuff. Maybe he sees that bed chopped up and being used as a fort. Like, wait a second. That's the fuchsia sheets. Those are mine. Or that's my toothbrush. I don't know. My mind's kind of all over the place when it comes to Tobiah. But here, Eliashib or Nehemiah had made every effort to let Tobiah know he wasn't welcome in the house of God. Throw Tobiah out. And we're not talking people. We're talking principles. Tobiah represents the world. Tobiah represents sin. And I like, finally, he restored what sin ruined. Look at verse number 9. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and there I brought again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. You see, it's not just about removing, it's replacing. Ephesians says, put off and put on. By the way, if you remove things and don't replace it, you'll be empty. You have to remove and replace. So whatever you get rid of, you need to replace. So with that time that you were taking doing this, you spend now doing that. They brought back the tithes and offerings. The temple was a place of prayer. The temple was a place of worship. The temple was a place of sacrifice. Can I tell you, as we close tonight, you are made for prayer. Spend time in prayer when you're tempted. You are made for sacrifice. You present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable purpose. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You present yourself as a sacrifice to God, and then worship him. You are meant for prayer, just like the temple. Meant for sacrifice, and meant for worship. Throw Tobiah out, and invite Jesus back in. I read the other day about a 31-year-old named Daniel who died in his home. One of his pets was the theme here, I guess we'll call these the serpent sermons. One of his pets was an African rock python named Tiny. It was found near his body out of its pen. The coroner said there's no doubt that Daniel is a serious thing. He died as a result of contact with Tiny. He named her Tiny because when he got her, she was tiny. He had kept snakes for 16 years, and Tiny was one of the 10 snakes in his house. He had 12 tarantulas as well. Mother said that her son had owned Tiny since it was small enough to fit in his hand. He never felt threatened by Tiny. Became aware how strong he was getting. On the night of his death, she said she heard something from his room and assumed it was something that just fell, and found out later it was Tiny had taken over her son. They found that snake all coiled up. She was coiled around him. I want to ask you tonight, what did you once think was Tiny that is now starting to wrap its arms around you? That's sin. You begin to play around with it and you're like, nothing happened. No lightning from the sky, no major consequences, and you go a little further. And when that doesn't satisfy, you go a little further. And Tiny, after a while, not so tiny, Tiny takes hold. James 1:15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Several statements everybody should have in their Bible. One I had is, maybe today. Another one I wrote in my Bible is, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Another one I wrote in my Bible is this: sin will take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, keep you longer than you want to stay. It's not equal to Scripture, but I need those reminders. Maybe you need as well. I hope you're refueled tonight. I hope you get what you have, get refocused, and throw Tobiah out and invite Jesus back in. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray you to use this message that's heavy on my heart. Lord, thank you for how you've used its illustration in my life. Lord, may I be quick to confess my sins to you. Lord, you've said if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, agree with you, and side against ourselves, and side with you, you've said you are faithful and you are just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.